Happy Sunday, Green Hills. Yeah, good to be here, right? If we have not yet met, my name is Steve Manchurian, and I am one of the elders here at Green Hills. And this morning, it is my privilege to share God's word with us this morning. Before we get into the Bible, we need to pray. Would you bow with me? Father, help us to hear you this morning. Help us, God, that our hearts would be open to you. And what happens here is not me speaking, but God, Holy Spirit, speak through me. We all need to hear your word this morning, and that you would change us and transform us to be the people that you have created and called us to be for your glory. Lead us, Father, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this morning, we are returning to our study of the Sermon on the Mount, the good life that Pastor Jared began opening up to us last Sunday. The Sermon on the Mount being Jesus opening up about God and his kingdom and the good life that God intends for each of us to live as citizens of his kingdom. So this morning, we're going to be moving forward in Jesus' teaching. We're going to be looking at chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 6 and going to verse 12, if you want to tap, turn, or swipe there. But before we get to verse 6, we want to start back at verse 1. And the reason for that is to make sure that we're all up to speed together on what Pastor Jared was opening up to us last Sunday and to refresh us in the context of where we're going when we finally get to verse 6. So, Matthew 5, starting at verse 1, let me read these verses for us. Seeing the crowds, he, meaning Jesus, went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And now, verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So, some brief background. There's a crowd of people that are following Jesus by the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus goes up North Shore Sea of Galilee, goes up this hill away from the sea, and he's going to teach his disciples. And this huge crowd, probably as Jesus is teaching his disciples, this huge crowd is listening in. And the people that are listening, that are hearing Jesus teach, they're living in an occupied country. It's run by a thinly veiled military dictatorship. They are a subjugated people. They are oppressed in their own land. The taxes are oppressive. Life is oppressive. It's cruel. It's hard. It is often brutal. Their king isn't even Hebrew. Herod is an Edomite. It's a generations-long enemy of Israel. He's a foreign usurper to the throne who's certifiable, and he's leading the country down the tubes. He's got his own self-serving agenda. The government is run amok. And the priesthood is in league with the government. Both are corrupt. There's false religions, false ideas about God are all over the place. Godly morality is missing from society. I don't know if that sounds anywhere familiar. Maybe not. I don't know. But, political and cultural nutsiness is nothing new. Amen? And yet Jesus' first word, the bottom line of how Jesus describes his disciples and those that are listening into this, even in the circumstances that they're living in, not too different from our circumstances, Jesus' first word in describing them is blessed, which is a brain rocker, very much not how these people would have described their lives. But it is foundational to everything else that Jesus is teaching here. So we need to make sure that we're hearing this like Jesus' listeners are hearing it, like Jesus is teaching it. Blessed. Blessed translates the Greek word makarios, which some translations, maybe what you're looking at this morning, the translation is trying to help us to understand what it is the people back there would have understood by when Jesus is talking about blessed. Some translations translate makarios as happy. Anybody got a happy translation this morning? Couple, maybe. Yeah. So it's a legit translation, but it doesn't go deep enough. In fact, there isn't any one single English word that fully covers it. Blessed is the idea of being able to flourish, to live the good life that Jesus is opening up. Because at the core of who we are, there's a subtle peace. There's a profound sense of essential well-being, a stability in life that comes only from knowing God's grace and mercy and unfailing love towards us, that even in the midst of what the worst is that the world can spew out at us. And so understood in the context of those that are hearing Jesus, that would have been hearing him teach, these first three blesseds, verses 3-5 that Pastor Jared began opening up to us last Sunday, in the context of how Jesus was speaking to them and what they were hearing, they would have been shocked by that. Right? Say, what? I mean, to Jesus' listeners, life with God in the midst of the nutsoness of where and when they had lived life with God, it meant sacrifices and regulations and traditions and impossible standards of holiness, hundreds of laws that were imposed on them by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and condemnation and ostracism for Pharaoh to living up and doing all that righteousness. And the people that are listening to Jesus, they are just struggling to keep up in all of that, to survive, let alone experience anything resembling being blessed by God. But Jesus teaches in these first three blesseds, blessed are. Blessed are those that get that they are spiritually bankrupt, who mourn it, who recognize their failure and inadequacy, and yet seek to live in meekness, to live in humility before God and others. So let's be clear. Being blessed doesn't come by somehow living up to all the laws and regulations that are imposed by the Pharisees. Being blessed isn't something that we achieve or we earn or we accomplish by our own wit, wisdom, and working. It's not about how long we've been in the church. It's not about what we know or who we know or what positions we've held or how much we give to God or what we do for God. And whatever this world has to offer us will never bring us to this blessed, flourishing life that Jesus is showing us here. The blessing of God, it only comes from God. God, who is gracious, is merciful, who is loving, unfailing, and faithful, who chooses to bless us. God, who in the context of Jesus, who Jesus is speaking to on the mountain that day, God, who has come to those that are spiritually hurting people, and he's brought his kingdom to them. And grab this, and to us. Jesus has come for us, right? And he came into our humanity, died in our place on the cross, took our sins and the penalty for our sin on himself, who's come for us, who's alive. He's our returning king. And we are blessed. And that means that each of us has the opportunity to live blessed, to live this flourishing good life of the kingdom that Jesus is showing us, even to people that are messed up by sin in a messed up by sin world where we live. Together on that? Okay, so coming to verse 6, right? By the way, that was all the introduction, okay? So get comfortable, right? We may be here. Don't get too comfortable, but I mean, you know, right? So coming to verse 6, Jesus speaking to hurting people who get their spiritual bankruptcy and telling them that they're blessed, verses 1 to 5, with these next six blessings, Jesus is going to lay out examples for them and for us of what God's blessing means for us as we seek after God. So, verse 6, Jesus said, here's the example number 1. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So Israel, we know, can be a pretty dry place. The people listen to Jesus. They're on the side of a hill. It is probably extremely hot. The sun is beating down on them. There's no In-N-Out Burger nearby. They are hungering and thirsting. It connects with them, right? Not many years ago, I saw this video that someone had taken in one of these third world countries where people, they were starving. So if you can picture this, right, the swollen bellies, the emaciation, people are dying. And the only task of that is survival. And when the truck arrived with the water and the sacks of grain and all, the people were very polite. They stood in lines. Oh, may I please have some water and a sack of grain, please. The women, the mothers, literally, they threw themselves in front of the truck, and within a matter of 1 or 2 minutes, the entire truck was picked clean by their kids. These people are desperate, right? They're starving. They're hungering and thirsting with the same kind of level of intensity of that Jesus is teaching about here. Hungering, thirsting for righteousness. Righteousness is being 100% totally right with God. Spiritually, in who we are and how we live, being totally in sync with God's will in our purpose and our thoughts and our actions, 100% intending, thinking, and doing God's will 24/7, 365. And that connects with Jesus' listeners because they knew that they fell short of that. And when we're doing Bible study or praying or worshiping, gathering for worship and serving God and seeking after God and to live in obedience to him and orientating our lives towards him, all that is part of our own seeking after, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But if we're honest, in all of our hungering and thirsting, we still are painfully conscious of our spiritual desperation for God, that we fall way short of that 100% in sync with God righteousness. To satisfy is the Greek word chortazo. It has the idea of fattening up cattle. A little history lesson, history quiz. How many of you remember this? Happy cows come from California, right? That goes back a ways, right? They're well-fed, they're satisfied, they're blessed. We have blessed cows in California. Blessed are, they are blessed, those who passionately desire to live as God requires, who seek after our God and his kingdom, who passionately desire to allow him to transform our hearts to be in conformity with his heart, to remove from us anything that keeps us from living 100% in sync with his will, living as he would have us live life. And those who realize their spiritual bankruptcy and so hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God are blessed. Why? Because God will satisfy them. God, who has brought his kingdom to us, God himself. Are we hearing Jesus in this? Each one of us being painfully aware of our failures and shortcomings, our sin, when we're willing to come clean with God about our sin and total desperation for him to passionately pursue what he has for us in life, God doesn't leave us hanging there. God will supply all that we need, transforming us, conforming us to his will, satisfying the deepest needs of our hearts, leading us forward into this flourishing life that he intends for us. Thank you. Amen. It's huge. Huge. Verse 7, going on. Next example. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So let's be clear. Mercy is not giving someone what they deserve. Not giving someone what they deserve. So God's goodness and love for guilty, miserable people, Jesus healing the sick, feeding the hungry, forgiving sinners, none of that is deserved, right? We all deserve God's wrath. And mercy, as Jesus speaks it, teaches it here, mercy is proactive. So those are who are merciful. Those who look for opportunities to be merciful, to meet needs, empathy and compassion that's in action rather than dishing out condemnation. Why? Because our example of mercy is God, right? Do we deserve mercy? No, right? Can we earn God's mercy? No. I mean, we sinners, we deserve the wrath of God to be toasted and roasted by God forever and ever. Amen. But God is merciful to us. He holds back his wrath. And so Jesus' point is that those who show mercy to others understand God's mercy towards them. But let's be honest. I don't know, maybe I'm alone in this. But there are times when mercy probably wouldn't describe our attitudes and actions towards others. Amen? There are times when we would like to, and it is justifiably so, we would like to justifiably level somebody to tell them exactly what they can do with themselves and their attitude and their garbage of a lifestyle and their woefully inadequate driving skills. And I'll be honest, there are times when I actually try to avoid people. You know, they got themselves into the mess that they're in. Why should I care? Why should I try to help them out? I can be a very self-focused person. Amen? So in the context of where these people are living, Jesus is talking to people who had a lifelong boatload of condemnation dumped on them. And they had probably never received mercy from those that were over them. And so for them and like us, it would be so easy to become bitter and resentful and angry and judgmental and receiving mercy and being merciful. And that's not even a consideration. I mean, what example did they have to follow? But mercy isn't about us or what's been done to us. Mercy is when we proactively follow God's example into the world and seek to do for others what they do not deserve, results being left up to God, the ultimate source of mercy. Which is such an encouragement for us, knowing that we're not the ultimate standard of mercy. God is. Amen. So we hear in Jesus for ourselves here, those that are blessed, those who get their spiritual bankruptcy and are hungering and thirsting for God's righteousness, they're going to seek to demonstrate God's mercy to others. That's the flourishing good life. It's the example of the flourishing good life in action. And God will be merciful to those who are mercy. And it's not that somehow our being merciful earns God's mercy, but because of regardless of what we have fallen short of or what we've done to God, he has shown us mercy. And in the worst of our circumstances, and despite the worst that we deserve, he's got us. We're blessed. We are blessed. Next example, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So how many of you ever bought bottled water? Okay. Pure water, right? Anybody here ever buy a bottle labeled stinking, slimy sewer water? Right? So on one level, we get what he's talking about here. Pure, right? We desire what is pure. So does God. Pure translates the Greek word katharos, which means pure. There's nothing added to it, right? There's no sin, there's no guilt, we're blameless, innocent. And in Scripture, pure is used to describe different ways people tried to live right before God, ceremonially, morally, and so on. And Jesus is to the point, blessed are the pure in heart. And the heart is the core of who we are. It's the source of our feelings. It's the source of our desires. It's the source of our will. It what motivates us in what we do for God. What motivates us in how we live for God. It's the secrecy of our thoughts and feelings what motivates us that nobody but us and God know about. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says this, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So we can fool others, we can even try to fool ourselves, but God gets our heart, pure or not. So Matthew 19, there's this very familiar account of this upwardly mobile, rich, young urban professional who is devoutly religious, and this young man asked Jesus what? He asked him this question, teacher, what do I need to do in order to receive eternal life, right? Familiar. And Jesus says to him what? Keep the commandments. And he lists them out, the ones that have to do with relating to others. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. To which this man replies what? Been there, done that, right? And so Jesus says to him, if you want to be complete, if you really want to get this, all right, you need to go and you need to sell everything you have and give the money to the poor, and then you will have riches in heaven, and then come and follow me. And when the young man heard that, he did what? He walked away. He was grieving because he was very rich, right? So this guy, he checked all the boxes of the religious leaders. He'd done all the right things, but he'd never surrendered his heart to God. And Jesus knew, you're trusting in what you've done. You're trusting in what you had more than God. Purity of heart was not motivating his actions. And that is an example for us. That is a challenge for us. There are so many things that you and I, that we can offer to God, what we're willing to do for God, even our possessions, which is all good. But what God asked for is purity of heart. A heart that is 100% sold out to God. Not 50, not 75, not 99.9. A 100% sold out. There's nothing else in there besides God. Nothing is held back. We need to be clear on this. Jesus did not come into the world simply because we had some messed up ideas. And we need help at trying harder at doing the right thing. He came into the world because we have dirtied by sin hearts that need to be purified, that can only be purified by God. They will see God. It's the Greek verb orao, which means more than just eyesight. It has to do with perception, discernment, and understanding. And someday, hopefully soon, you and I are going to stand before God face to face, gathered with all those that have gone before, standing with his people together before his throne, and we will see our King in the full reality of his kingdom. And that seeing God may be part of what Jesus has in mind here. But until then, here and now, there is a promise in this for us that God desires to work in our hearts to transform us at the core of who we are, to purify us and to cleanse us so that nothing here and now, nothing hinders our relationship with him and what he desires to do in us and through us so that nothing clouds our vision here and now of God. So that even in the places where we do life, we will see more of who God is and what God is doing even in us and through us. And we will live blessed, flourishing in the good life that God intends for us. Verse 9, next example. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The people that keep track of this sort of thing will tell us that in the last 4,000 years or so of human history, there have been only about 270 years of peace. Less than 8% of recorded history. Over 8,000 peace treaties have been made and broken. There have been at least 14,000 wars. Get this, 3.5 billion people have died. At least three centuries, in the last three centuries alone, there have been 286 wars in Europe. 286. Today, we know this because we read the news, right? Today, people are still dying over the same real estate that people have been dying over ever since people started dying over real estate. And we get this. Where we live, when, we long for peace. Would anybody here ever complain if it was like peace was part of our characteristic of our culture? Anybody like, no, I like war. Let's... You ever seen those bumper stickers? Another history question. You ever see those bumper stickers, right? N-O, Christ, N-O, peace, right? K-N-O-W, Christ, K-N-O-W, peace. Yeah, it is so true. Isaiah 9:6, not to quote it, but the idea there is that God uses Isaiah to identify Jesus as the Prince of Peace. God, who is the only source of true peace, who makes peace between us and God. We are blessed by God with his peace. And Jesus teaches that those who know God's peace will act like his children. They will act like sons of God by bringing God's peace into the circumstances of our lives, into the lives of those around us. We will be peacemakers. And that's what the good flourishing life, the flourishing good life, looks like in action for those who, recognizing their desperation for God, who have turned to him, hungering and thirsting after him, who are being satisfied with him, who live mercifully, pure in heart, do because of what God has done for us. Next example, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in verse 11, Jesus goes on to give a description of what he means by that persecution. He says, blessed are you when others revile you, when they shame you and persecute you and mistreat you and utter all kinds of evil, lying against you falsely on my account. And our response, verse 12, rejoice and be glad. Rejoice, for your reward is great in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets who are before you. Wow. All those verses, the word for persecute is dioko. The idea is to pursue. It's pursuit. It's relentless. It's a thought-through commitment to hurt somebody, to crush them, to destroy them. And that kind of dioko persecution is always included all kinds of things, horrible things. None of them good. Imprisonment, torture, death. And while we may not yet face that kind of persecution here, there are many ways that can painfully connect with us, where we connect with Jesus. There may be people in our families, children or parents, relatives that we have a strained, we have a difficult relationship with, if we have any relationship at all, because we choose to follow Jesus. Or in our workplaces or school or out circulating through the community doing the normal stuff of life, we face an increasingly likelihood of being verbally abused, of being rejected, of being passed over, lied about because of our commitment in Jesus. And there are some here within the congregation that have suffered injustice simply because they've chosen to follow Jesus and to share, to serve him and to live telling others about him. The world loves to hate, and it enjoys its cherished hatreds, and it's no surprise that it loves to relentlessly hate Christians, because behind all of that is Satan. Jesus, remember this? Jesus told his disciples, he said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. John 15:18. To follow Jesus is to be hated by the world, to become a target of the adversary, Satan. God is blessing this congregation. Amen? Okay, people are coming to know Jesus. Lives are being changed. There are amazing opportunities for ministry and service that God is opening up to us. God is blessing. And more likely than not, Satan is not just jumping up and down for joy and going, all right, those people at Green Hills are being blessed by God. Oh, God is using them. Okay, Satan hates us to the core of who we are because he hates Jesus. And the people that Jesus is talking to probably didn't see themselves on the same level as the Old Testament prophets. Most of us don't see ourselves as legendary spiritual giants. But Jesus' point is, it's all the same battle. The prophets, this hill by the Sea of Galilee, the cross, the greater La Habra Metroplex. And no matter how messed up things got, no matter how great the persecution, God didn't abandon his prophets. God still blessed and he still used them. And as messed up as things are today, in fact, Jesus said it would be like this, and Jesus said it's going to get worse. God will not abandon us. God will still use us. We are blessed. We together on that? The blessing of God's kingdom, God blessing us, isn't some philosophical exercise in religious happy thoughts. Blessed are is way deeper than happy are. And in the midst of what the world tries to abuse us with and to conform us to and to beat us down with, in the midst of this survival at all cost mentality, step on others, world, God offers to each of us something tremendously different that only he can offer to us. His blessing. His grace. His unfailing love. His saving us from our sins. His comfort, his satisfaction, his peace, his approval, his provision for our lives, the opportunity to live the flourishing good life of his kingdom, being known by God and knowing him, living out the very purpose for which he's created us, for his glory alone, now and forever. So rejoice and be glad. Amen? Amen. Processing all that for when we head out there, classic cars and bacon, snacks, right? Hang on to this. We are blessed. You are blessed. Blessed. Turn to the person next to you. Just tell them that. You are blessed. Yeah. And when Jesus is helping those back there and then, and us today to see, is what it means to live the flourishing good life in relationship with the sovereign God, to live in his kingdom. Jesus isn't sharing some abstract theological concept. He's talking to people like us that are just trying to live for God out there. People that are crunched for time. Anyone feel like there is no time? Okay? We're dealing with the issues of stress and fatigue, and we often, sometimes we feel disappointed in ourselves. I know this as I'm getting older, you kind of start scaling back on some of those dreams. Trying to make it financially. You ever see the inflation curve? And right? People whose bodies are becoming increasingly unreliable. Amen to that. Sometimes we get pushback on our faith. Sometimes we wonder, where is God in the midst of the day-to-day of my life? And so we need to hear this, and we need to marinate ourselves in the reality of it as we move through whatever's going on in our lives. The one who sees us as we are, who knows our hearts, our hungering and thirsting and our attempts at mercy and purity and peacemaking and all of what we fall short of, he loves us deeply. And he desires for us to live with him now and forever in the flourishing depth of quality of life that can only come from him. And what God asks of each of us is to trust him, to yield to him, to press into him, and receive from him that life. And for some this morning, that may be agreeing with God, maybe for the first time, that your sin separates you from him. And that Jesus really has come to pay the penalty for your sin. And you need God. And that what Jesus has done is a done deal. And you just need to turn from your sin and give your life to him. To trust God that Jesus really is your Savior. For some of us who have taken that step of trusting Jesus as our Savior and are seeking to yield our lives to him every day, more often than not, we need to just soak in the reality that Jesus is teaching here. Whatever life spews at us, whatever we may be tempted to think about ourselves, hang on to the reality. As you go through this week, You are blessed. You are blessed. I am blessed. God loves you. And he's come for you in the flourishing, with the flourishing good life of his kingdom. And lastly, today is Father's Day, right? Speaking as a father, being a father is not easy, no matter how wonderful our kids or our wife may be. Amen? Being a father, it is confusing. It comes with a lot of self-doubt. It comes with the realization of our falling short and our inadequacy, our failures. It's awareness of just, well, it's hard. And sometimes it comes with heartache. Maybe your father messed up with you as you were growing up. Maybe your father was absent. Today you may be grieving the loss of your father. And all that makes fathering harder. And I pray that my fellow fathers, and maybe just as men trying to pursue being a godly man, that each of us are going to hang on to the reality of what Jesus is showing us here. That whatever box others may try to put you in, or even what your kids, your wife may say to you, or whatever you may be up against, or whatever you're struggling with or going through, God has blessed you. God loves you. He's with you. And the more that you yield to him and press into him, he's going to be there for you. Whatever that means to be the father that he's called you to be, to bless you with the flourishing life of his kingdom, and to enable you to model that life for your family. Will you join me in prayer? Our God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your unfailing love towards us. Thank you, God, for blessing us. Thank you for never abandoning us. Thank you, God, that you have this desire for us to live the flourishing good life with you now and forever. And God, thank you that as Jesus is opening up that life, it's not about our nailing it. It's not about perfection on our part, but it is about yielding to you. And what it means to live being blessed by you. Help us this week, God, in the stuff that we go through. As our Father, as our loving Heavenly Father, help us to marinate on what you have blessed us with and to hang on to that truth and to yield to you and to surrender our lives and just keep seeking you. You are our loving Heavenly Father. And so, God, please make our lives to be what you will for your purposes and glory. And we thank you for it and praise you for it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.